Genesis 33, I think we got to a pretty good stopping point at the end of 32 last week, but I want us to back up a little bit into 32 because it really connects there to me, or at least we see a shift as we move into chapter 33. We see a shift in the mindset of and the confidence of Jacob. So what has happened in chapter 32? Well, at the end of 31, Laban and Jacob developed this agreement, this truce, so to speak, and Jacob's going home, right? And immediately what pops in the, once he's gotten rid of this trouble from behind, he's looking to this trouble that's ahead. What's he remembered? He's got a brother. And the last he knew of this brother, Esau wanted to kill him. He wanted him dead. And so he's going back, looking forward to going home and reuniting with his brother who wants to kill him. So he's not really looking forward to that, is he? But as we look into chapter 32, we find Jacob approaching God in prayer. He reminds God of some things, and in doing so, he's reminding himself of those very same things. And so he comes out of that prayer, and you would think, this is a man of confidence. He's ready to face whatever stands before him. Even an angry brother with murder on his mind. He's got God on his side after all, right? He's got this army of angels on his side. He can withstand whatever. You would think that that would be his mindset, but is that what we see? No, he immediately goes back to being Jacob, doesn't he? He goes back to this idea that I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to come up with a scheme to outfox my brother, or to appease him at least before he kills me. And so he groups up all of these animals, divides them up with various herdsmen, and sends them out ahead and says, tell Esau that these are for Jacob's Lord, that Jacob is Esau's servant, and these animals are for Jacob's Lord. You would think maybe that would give him a little peace of mind. He's got God on his side. He's got wealth and riches. He can buy them off, he thinks. He's got all the bases covered, right? He's done everything he needs to put his mind at ease. But his mind is still not at ease. When he resorted to his scheming, what did he do? The first thing he did was separate himself from God's army of angels, right? He isolated himself. Now, in doing that, we see the potential for him being strengthened through that. What was the first thing that happened as Jacob finds himself alone down around 22 and following of chapter 32. He starts wrestling with God. And he's very bold, isn't he? He's been bold in his prayer to God. God, you need to remember this. God, you need to remember all this promise that you've made to me. You need to remember this, God. He's been bold in that. He's been bold as he's wrestling God, withstanding this. And then when daylight comes, he's bold once again to God, saying, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And then God reminded him who had all the power, right? A touch to the hip changed his walk in life. He no longer walked like a healthy man. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But we see the boldness of Jacob as he's in the presence of God, wrestling against God. And Jacob undergoes a change. We talked a little bit last week about the new name that he received. His name was no longer Deceiver. His name was no longer Schemer. But what was his name now? Israel, which means struggle with God. Struggles with God. Jacob, in some ways, in many ways, is a lot like us, isn't he? We can be bold in private. We can be bold in our prayers to God. We can be bold in, as we read and study the Scriptures and listen to God, and we wrestle with the Scriptures and those things that convict us in our lives. We can be bold in that. And then sometimes when we get around other people, not other people in this room, because we all have the same mind, right? We all have the mind of Christ. We all have the, well, I'm maybe exaggerating a little bit, right? But when we get out around people in the world, we maybe lose a little bit of that boldness, don't we? We get a little bit more reserved about our faith. That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob was made weak. But in his weakness, he had every opportunity to become strong. Does that sound like a person from the New Testament? Somebody we know? Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But mark your place in 33. We'll get back there, I hope. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man of Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man is caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whose power? Not Paul's power, right? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Where do we recognize God the most? In times of plenty? When things are so good in our lives? No, it's in our hardships. It's in our difficulty. When we find that we have this great need, that's when so often people will turn to God. As we think about Jacob, this really should have been a pinnacle moment in his life, right? What a great moment. He's gone to God in prayer. He's found out some things about himself. He's wrestled with God and lived to tell about it. And has evidence of the fight. This should be one of the highest moments of his life. And we've all experienced those, haven't we? peaks, spiritual high points in our life. But what we realize too, because we're human, just like Jacob was human, we got to come off that mountain, don't we? We have to come down from that peak. We find ourselves once again, sometimes in the valleys. And we still need to trust in God. Because it's in those valleys where God steps to the front. God ought to always be in the front, right? But we're humans. I said something a few weeks ago, and somebody told me that years ago, a former preacher, I won't call his name, you'll know who it is. He said, people are people, and they're not perfect. You remember that, don't you? Jacob was a person. We're people. And so sometimes on those high moments of our lives, we move ourselves to the front. And that is a fast track to the valley. We keep God in the front. We have to. But we know that Jacob didn't do that. He's had these great moments. And now you'd think if we were watching a movie of Jacob's life, this would be the happy ending. And maybe it will be, right? If you haven't read Genesis 33, you don't know if it's a happy ending or not. Maybe it's the vicious, gruesome battle scene, right? It'd be one or the other. Either God and Jacob are together and they win the battle, or God and Jacob are together and Esau has a change of heart, right? But that's not exactly how this plays out. Jacob failed, didn't he? And it's not the first time that he had failed. That's why nobody's talking but me, right? Want to hold it? You probably just want to hold it, don't you?
Yeah, just keep on talking.
Daniel, since you got a microphone.
Sure.
Verses 1 and 2.
Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last.
Okay. Was there ever any doubt as to where you stood in Jacob's family? From the beginning, from the time he was born, right? His parents had special places for their special kids. And now, Jacob, when he marries, he's got a favorite wife. And now he's got all these children. And he's got a favorite son. We've talked about this before because, you know, we've seen it before. But sometimes, you know, as we see problems repeat, we see maybe the importance of addressing those problems and recognizing why they're problems and how we can deal with overcoming those same problems that we might have within our own family. Because this isn't the last time we're going to see families playing favorites in the Scriptures, is it? Not at all. Jacob walked away from God with a new name and a new walk. And that's how we closed our study last week, talking about how when we meet the Lord, we walk away with a new name and with a new walk. And we don't really walk away from God, right? We don't walk away from the Lord. We don't walk away from Jesus when we meet Him. We walk with Him, right? And maybe that's the difference. Jacob walked away from God. Jacob didn't continue to walk with God. And so he's got this new name. He's got this new walk. He's got this new identity. But he's the same old Jacob. Right away, instead of trusting in God, instead of remembering for himself all those things that he reminded God of in his prayer, he decides, I've got to come up with a plan. And so he organizes his company. He organizes his family, leading them. He's not leading them, I'm sorry. Following them into meeting his brother Esau. And so one of the ways he fails, or the first way he fails, is by scheming instead of trusting. Do we ever maybe find ourselves doing the same thing? We've got a new name. We've got a new walk. We've got God on our side.
Amen.
Do we trust in him? Do we trust in the promises that he's given us? Do we trust in his word? Or do we sometimes try to come up with our own plans, our own ways to deal with things? I'm going to have to tell a joke, I think, but I don't have any. Y'all aren't talking tonight. I guess if I stop, y'all will start, right? Any questions? Any comments on verses 1 and 2 or anything else we've talked to up to this point tonight? Is that a failure? Is it failing to trust in yourself rather than trust in God? That's an easy question. Yes, that's a failure. What sort of problems does that lead to? And we know the problems it leads to for eternity, right? If you trust in yourself and not in God, we know the problems that leads to for eternity. But what about today or tomorrow or next week? What problems does it lead to?
Doubting.
Doubt? It leads to doubt. Okay. Wow. That's good.
Say it over again.
She said, how about marrying the wrong person?
Well, kind of along those lines, you... You miss out on the plan that God had when you try and put your own plan into place. It's still going to work out the way God wants it to work out. You know, if he's got a plan in motion, it's going to work out. But you miss it working out the way he wants it to work out.
Right. You can lead yourself into a lot of trouble to get to the same destination, right? A lot of detours, a lot of issues that come up. Because you've relied on yourself. You've gotten out of step with God to march on your own path. And that's a dangerous place to be.
You miss seeing the hand of God in action.
Sure.
I think we have an outcome that we build up in our mind, and we want that outcome to be. And so we, on ourselves, go into the action part and do whatever it takes to get there. Rather than making all that known to God and allowing him to do it.
Sure. You know, several weeks ago, one of the life group questions was, what do you mean when you pray, your will be done? We say that, right? When we pray, we want God's will to be done. Do we sometimes mean, God, make your will my will? Make what you want, God, be what I already want. I'm going to tell you what I want, and that's going to be your will, and then I want your will to be done. Sometimes that's the way we approach God. Again, that is resorting to this scheming rather than trusting.
Yeah, I don't know about anybody else, but it leads me to a lot of anxiety
because I'll look at the way, and I think the way things should turn out or what have you, and I start building that mountain and building that mountain, and it gets taller and taller, and more the closer I get to it, the more anxious I get. And then, you know, it's like it happens, and after it happens, you look back in the rearview mirror and say, why did I worry that much about that? You know, I made myself miserable not turning it over to God and letting him deal with it. I just worried about it and just made myself sick over it. And I don't know about anybody else, but I know in my life I run into issues like that where I just try to think it to death and get really concerned. And then when I look back, I say, that wasn't nothing.
Daniel.
You know, a lot of times when we make that prayer, not your will, not my will, but yours, what we're doing is we're saying, well, God, this is what I want, but, I mean, if it's that important to you, override whatever I'm planning and what I'm going to do anyway and make it happen the way you want it to happen. But I'm still going to go ahead and I'm going to do this my way. And, you know, I'm just going to give you license to override me if you think it's that important. But when Jesus prayed that prayer, you know, he expressed his weakness, you know, his human side, and he was getting that out there. But then he resigned that weakness to God. And he was saying, but I know what your will is, and so I'm going to go that way. Not, I'm going to do this, and you override me if that's what you want. And a lot of times, that's what we try and do.
That's right.
Sometimes I think we limit ourselves to a particular outcome, or maybe a couple of outcomes. And in the end, we find out there's other outcomes that's probably better. A good example of this is pray for the particular thing. Now, it doesn't happen. Give up. 3 years later, something happens, and you realize that prayer was answered. It was not answered in the way that I thought it should be, but it was probably answered better. I know of several examples of that, not just my own.
Lois, do you have your hand up?
I'm just saying the further away we get, we start to rely on God less. We start relying on us. When you get away from God, you don't look at, okay, God is going to fix this. Let me have patience and wait on God. We have trouble waiting on God. And the further away we get, we start thinking, I could do this. I got this. I don't even need to pray about it. I'm going to handle this. I got this. We leave him out of the whole equation.
That's right. Well, if you trust in me, there's going to be some time that I'm going to let you down. If I trust in you, there's going to be some time, as hard as you try to never let me down, there's going to be some time where you do let me down. And so if I can admit to myself that if you trust in me, expect me to let you down sometime, I need to recognize that if I trust in me, I'm going to let myself down. The only one that we can trust 100% all the time will never let us down is God. That's it. That is it. Now, would it have been possible for Esau to kill Jacob? Yes or no? Okay. Remember Jacob's prayer. Remember how Jacob reminded God, you've got this promise you've made to me. You've got this destiny that I'm to fulfill. All nations of the earth will be blessed through me. God made him a promise. Was God going to break that promise? No. No. Jacob knew God made him that promise. Jacob knew that God was not going to break that promise. But Jacob still had doubt. Jacob still had anxiety about meeting his brother. And it's all because he was walking alone. Yes, he had all these people around him. He had all these animals around him. He was walking alone because he wasn't walking with God anymore. He was depending on himself and depending on his stuff to satisfy his brother. Somebody read verses 3 through 7.
Brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel. And they too bowed down.
Okay. So they finally make contact. And Jacob makes the first move. What's Jacob do? How does he greet his brother? He bows down. Now, is that a reasonable greeting? It was. Traditionally, in those times, when these people would come together, they would greet each other by bowing to one another. And so it makes sense that Jacob would bow to his brother. Just a traditional greeting, right? How did Esau greet Jacob? Bowing down, right? Because that's the traditional greeting. And so Jacob bows, Esau bows, that's how it went, right? No. A hug and a kiss. A hug and a kiss. Jacob was expecting to be killed, right? I think everything we've read up to this point, from 32 to now, Jacob is expecting to die at the hand of his brother. He sent all these things ahead. He's put himself in the back. He approaches and he bows, not as a traditional greeting. I don't believe this is a greeting bow. This is a servant bowing to a master. That's the approach that Jacob is taking to his brother Esau, which is a backwards approach, right? Who is the master in this brother relationship? Jacob. According to God, Jacob is. And Esau is the servant. But here we find Jacob bowing. We talked about strength and weakness. Jacob had a weak hip. Jacob, he had this new name, he had this new walk, and now he had a perfect opportunity to share this information with his brother. And with all these 400 men who were accompanying his brother. Think back. For some of us, it's a long time. Some of us, it's not so long. Think back to when you became a Christian. When you first became a Christian. You first got that new name. You first got that new walk. Could people tell something was different about you? Wow. I can't tell if anybody is saying yes or no.
Yeah.
Now, I was baptized when I was 11 years old. I grew up in the church, and so is there a huge change in a preteen? That somebody can say, maybe, maybe not. Some people, they live a very hard life, right? They get involved in a lot of different things, but then they come to the Lord, and there's a huge change that takes place if there's true repentance, right? There's a huge change, very noticeable change in people's life. But should people be able to recognize something different about us because we're Christians?
Yes.
Yes. Do we ever find ourselves like Jacob, trying to hide that? Jacob bowed instead of showing off his limp. Do we ever give in to the world? Do we ever give in to a coworker or a family member who believes differently than what the Bible teaches? Do we give in to them and say, well, I'm not an expert on this. I'm not a Bible scholar. You may be right. You make a compelling argument. I mean, I've heard people say other things. I've heard it the other way, but, you know, maybe. Let's just, okay. No, you've presented it the best. You're right.
Even
bow to you.
Even maybe worse than that, or just as bad, not engaging at all and listening to somebody at your place of work or somewhere else, you know, preaching, teaching something that you know is wrong, and leading other people down that path and just saying that you're not going to get involved. You know, that's something that I've struggled with, you know, at work before, and had to, you know, really, you know, ratchet up some courage and say, you know what, I can't just sit back anymore and let this happen.
And it's tough, right? It's tough to take that step. And who wants to lose a friend? Who wants to be looked at differently? We are different. We ought to be different. But there ought to be an attraction, right? There ought to be an attraction because of how we are, who we are, whose we are. People ought to be drawn to us because we've got something they don't. And if they don't see that in our lives, do we really have it? People ought to want what we have in Christ. And if they don't want to be like us, then we need to examine where we are, right, in relation to Christ.
When we don't take action, that we're just really putting ourselves, we're going over to the enemy, right? But whenever we do something a little different than the norm, then we're, I think, attractive. And I think whenever we pray over a meal in a restaurant, that we're a little different and a little exceptional. And I'm all for it. I haven't been in the past, but I am now.
You know, where I work, it's kind of a defense mechanism amongst some nurses to kind of distance yourself emotionally from the people that you work with, because, you know, so many times if you let yourself get attached, you can get hurt and burned, and, you know, it's a roller coaster. And so a lot of times people will, you know, in one way or another, and sometimes negatively, distance themselves emotionally. So sometimes you get negative comments and you get some jaded attitudes, you know, back at the nurse's station. And refusing to be a part of that makes you look different. that refusing to be jaded in whatever your job is or whoever you're talking to, because that's becoming more and more prevalent in this world. You know, just refusing to discount other people for whatever reason and treating people like people. It's becoming a more and more attractive and more obvious thing daily.
We've gone 5 chapters since we've really heard from Esau. About 5 chapters, maybe 6. We followed the life of Jacob. We've not been following the life of Esau. But over the course of these years, we've seen a change in the character of one of these brothers. But it's not the one you would expect, is it? It's not the one we've been following. It's not the one that we've seen God promise to protect and bless the earth through. It's not the one who had an army of 400 angels on his side. No, that's not the one who went from being a deceiver, a schemer, a liar, a bad son and a bad brother, to being what God would have him to be. Well, that's not the one. This greeting that we see by Esau in verse 7, or not verse 7, verse 4, where he hugs his brother and he kisses him, that shows a change had taken place in Esau. Somebody read for us verses 8 through 15.
Company which I have met. And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to see my Lord at Seir.
Go ahead and read through 17, if you don't mind.
15 through 17. Okay. Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth.
All right, so we've seen a change in Esau. And surely Jacob has recognized that change. And so Jacob has an opportunity here, doesn't he? In all these dealings, think back to 26 and 27 of Genesis. Who was the root of the problem between Jacob and Esau? It's one of them. Was it Jacob or was it Esau?
Jacob.
It was Jacob. Jacob was the root of the problem. And so here his brother apparently no longer wants to kill him. Jacob has the perfect opportunity to say, look, brother, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Now, you see, God has blessed me. You see that God has made me this promise. And so things are working according to God's plan. Look, I can barely walk with this leg. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't confess any wrong in his life. He's just wanting to share. And there's nothing wrong with sharing, right? But again, it appears he's trying to, well, rather than confessing any fault in his life, he's trying to buy off forgiveness. And it looks like forgiveness is already there. Not only is Esau ready to extend it, it seems like he's already made peace with Jacob on his own. But Jacob, he's still Jacob. He's not thinking about God. He's thinking about Jacob.
It seems like he's still looking at Esau like he's a threat. You know, Esau's offering to, you know, escort him in. He's like, no, you go ahead and you take your men and you go. You know, I'll follow at my pace, and it's the cattle's fault. It's not my fault. It's nothing to do with me. It's the cattle. But, you know, I don't need any of your men anywhere around. We'll get there eventually.
Well, and that's interesting. And we'll go ahead and jump to that just briefly. Esau starts back toward Mount Seir. That's south. I should have gotten a map. Jacob goes to Succoth, which is also south. No. Northwest. He's taking the scenic route, I guess, right? But
he takes the time to build a house.
Right. Here he's supposed to, he promises his brother that he's going to do this thing, that he's going to follow after him. But not only does he go in a different direction, he builds a house. Well, first, he becomes sort of a resident alien. And then he moves again, he builds a house. Does he have any intentions, does it seem, of meeting up with his brother again? He's done what he felt like he needed to do to make peace with himself over the situation. He wasn't concerned, it appears, about making peace with his brother. He just didn't want to die. And then he wanted to feel good about it. Do we know people who do that? Do we know people who've done that? We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that we've done somebody wrong. And so we don't do that. But we want to start getting along again. And so we come up with this other thing. And maybe it is I'll take you out to lunch. It'll make it all better. I'll buy you this or that, and that'll make it all better. That seems to be the approach Jacob was taking. Lisa.
Well, then look at all the people that he led astray, too, that his entire people followed him. And it really makes you wonder what the talk in the camp was at night, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, why are we bowing to this guy? What's going on? Why are we going in this direction? You know, it really makes you wonder. But he led them all astray.
Right.
Well, and it's all about not having a relationship at all. You know, even conflict would be some kind of a relationship, and they've had that relationship in the past. You know, they've had a tempestuous relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, but all he wants to do is make sure that we don't have to deal with one another.
When we look at Jacob's relationship, you think about his relationship with his father-in-law, Laban. And they went their separate ways. And they had an agreement between them, but there was no reconciliation. You look at Jacob now and his brother Esau. It looks like there's peace between them, but really there's no reconciliation. right?
Right.
Jacob never admitted any wrongdoing. Jacob never, and he went on to lie to his brother, saying, "I'll come behind you." And as far as we know, he never did. He never did. And as far as we know, is that the second one?
Yeah.
Okay. As far as we know, he never told his brother his new name. He wanted to do everything he could to humble himself, but it was really false humility because it was all about self-preservation. And you cannot be humble and be that concerned about yourself. That's sort of the opposite of humility, right? Next week, we'll wrap up 33 and we'll look at 34. It's going to be an exciting chapter.